Welcome to Oak City Church, a family of learners, lovers, and givers sent. For more information, visit us online at oakcitychurch.com. Let us know if we can help you in any way. Thank you for listening.
We are in a series called Searching for Home for Advent, for Christmas. And it'll be a little bit of a recap of last week, but really why I decided to call this series Searching for Home is because Christmas, I think, brings out for everybody kind of a nostalgic, idealistic longing for things to be the way that things are supposed to be. And we have the sense that that's it. And so this brings it out. I was affirmed in that this week. I was watching an old version of A Christmas Carol, which is set in London, and I don't know when Charles Dickens wrote it, you know, but just like affirming this Christmas, that the guy was giving Ebenezer Scrooge the business and saying, hey man, Christmas is the time of year when everybody pulls it together and they're nice, so why don't you just be nice? And just in culture, and for us, like, this is the time of year when we get that longing. For a lot of us, that's wrapped up in some memory of home, a time when things were simpler and maybe more closer to the way that they were supposed to be, even if that's like an idealized memory of home that never really existed. But we go back to that place. And last week, I just wanted to affirm that's good, that we have this longing, that there is a way things are supposed to be, and it can be that way because God put that in us. And God throughout the Bible, gives the people of God, Israel, it gives them rhythms, like gives them certain celebrations throughout the year. And I don't know if he gave us this one in this way, but it has served that purpose for us, is to put us in a rhythm of a time of year where we remember that there is a way that things are supposed to be, and we aspire for that and long for that in a different way this time of year. And my goal these few weeks leading up to Christmas is to put that rhythm in touch with the gospel and to make sure it fits what he gives us through scripture. And scripture clearly tells us that there is a way that things are supposed to be. You know, the Bible starts in the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth, and he gets done creating them, and he says, it is very good. And that echoes in our soul because we know that there's a very good that we are made for and that we are supposed to be. And Christmas gets us in touch with that. Now, last week I talked about that in a lot of ways. Maybe the most notable is the Hallmark movie phenomenon. I'm convinced that there will be chapters in history books about Hallmark movies, and people will be like, wait, what? But it's just a big deal. And in Hallmark Town, in the setting for every one of those movies, someone sent me a text the other day. It was like, what has 156 whatevers and 15 actors and 2 writers and 1 plot, and it was like 600 Hallmark movies because it's all kind of the same stuff. But everything works out the way that it's supposed to, and people treat each other the way they're supposed to treat each other, and that's something that's worth aspiring for. Like, that's the gospel tells us that that's possible, that there is a home. Jesus says, "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go prepare a place, I'm going to come back and I'm going to take you there." And so that is our hope, and the tension in our lives probably should be on the level of the tension of a Hallmark movie, which isn't that tense because Jesus tells us how it's all going to work out. And so there's something about the routines of Christmas that brings that out, and we should let it bring that out. You know, let yourself go in the hope that your needs are going to be met and your family is going to be happy the way your family is supposed to be happy and your work will be satisfying. You know, and if we can't embrace that this time of year, if we can't aspire to that, then that means we've probably given in to like panic or cynicism, you know, like, oh, what are we going to do? It's never going to happen. Or, oh, it's never going to happen, so why even bother? And those are not biblical options to deal with the trials of life. But I think we veer into one of or the other of those like too often. So embrace a little wonder at Christmas. Now, this week, in this series, I kind of want to pull that back a bit and acknowledge that while we long for home, this isn't home. If last week was there is a way that things are supposed to be, this week is this is not it. We are not living in it. If Christmas draws out that longing for home and we should embrace it, we also shouldn't pretend that this is home. And so we can deal with the difficulties of life with panic or cynicism. We can also deal with the difficulties of life by sticking our head in the sand and pretending that nothing's wrong. And in this time of year, you know, we can do that. You can put a bunch of lights on it and have another drink and just pretend everything's okay. And the gospel lets us do better than that. And the gospel speaks deeply into those troubles. But the response isn't panic or cynicism. It's almost like there's a godly grief that has to go along with what this draws out, followed by a gospel hope. And so I've titled this message, The Dark Side of Christmas. Found a little Darth Santa. That's a real thing there. And so we're going to end in a good place. But I want to acknowledge that Christmas can bring us to some difficult places. So this is the passage that I'm using. It's John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And so this is a lot of last week. There is a way that things are supposed to be. All things were made through Jesus, and in Jesus was life, and life is like life. You know, that word is Zoe, and people name their kids Zoe now because we want life, and kids bring life, and that's what we aspire to. And so he's saying that. And Jesus' life on earth was the ultimate picture of life as it's meant to be. And so we embrace that. There's a moral center in that of how things are supposed to be. That without God, that's really hard to explain. Without God, the universe is not immoral, it's amoral. It's not good or bad, it just is. But we know that there's more than just is, that there is good and evil, there's good and bad, there is a way, there's a good that we aspire to, and the gospel affirms that. Now, the next line in this is that the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So if the good side of Christmas is there is light, and we celebrate the light, the difficult side of Christmas is there is darkness, and we live in the darkness, and we need the light. We live in moral confusion. We need moral clarity. The reason we have such a strong longing for home is that we know this isn't the home we long for. Like, we're not living that out the way that it's supposed to, and that's why there's the contrast. Even to the extent that we understand the way we should be, we're incapable of being that way, and we need the power to overcome that darkness within us and around us. And Christmas is like a rhythm that we get into, but the routine of life the rest of the year lets us put our head down and just not see the contrast. You know, you get into a darker space and your eyes adjust to it and you don't realize that you're in the shadows. But when the light comes in, then you realize how prominent the shadows are and the darkness that's been around you. And the light, Jesus, comes into that darkness and it makes it more obvious of the problems that we live in. And we can't deny that darkness. Christmas calls us, reminding us of the way things are supposed to be, but also, like, puts in contrast how things aren't the way that they're supposed to be. And in some ways, right in that is, like, all that it means to follow Christ. The closer you get to Christ, the more you realize how much you need Christ. The longer I walk with Jesus, the more I realize just how far short I fall of what he made me to be and how much I need him. And so that should, like, be emphasized no matter how long you've been walking with Jesus each year as we come through this season. Now, so light, darkness, and the light can highlight the darkness. And around Christmas, man, Christmas is a really tough time of year for a lot of people. And I know for a lot of you, Christmas can be a crushing season. The holiday blues, like, that's a real thing. They have a psychological term for it, seasonal affective disorder, because so many people experience it. And some of it is the season and expectations and kind of the emotional aspect of it. Some of it's physical, you know, and it depends more on where you live. I'm from the Midwest. I love the Midwest. I miss the Midwest. The things when you've been gone for a while that you forget about is just how, like, it stinks to have snow for 6 months of the year. But you also forget that it is gray up there. Anybody from the Midwest? It is gray up there for like 6 months out of the year. You know, the sun shows up sometime in April and you're like, what is that? And so that type of stuff gets to people, you know, but it's the emotions of it. that really get to people, and it can make it difficult. I read this week. People show up in emergency rooms with atrial fibrillation more in December than any month of the year in a regular heartbeat. Like, it's a medical stressor that comes on us, and that can come from stress. They also noted that it can come from eating a few too many salty, fatty hors d'oeuvres, chased by beer, wine, or liquor. There'd be plenty of opportunity for that this season. Be careful with that. Alcohol, in a season that can be tough, alcohol is a depressant, and it'll dehydrate you. So get some sleep, go for a jog, and drink some water, all right? But it's like, this is a thing. One study found that Christmas Eve is the day you're most likely to have a heart attack. Like, just the stress of the season is a real thing, and it can be, I know for some of you, it's like, this is just a hard time of year. And like, as I thought through this line this week, specific people came to my mind over and over again. Like, it can be a hard time of year because people that you've lost, that you miss the most right now. It can be hard because of the stress of expectations that come with the season. You know, the gifts to buy. I have to buy gifts for one person, and I'm not, that stresses me out. And she's easy to buy for, and it still stresses me out, you know? And finding the money to buy the gifts for the people, the parties to host or attend or clean up for, the decorating and the baking and the wrapping, the end of year stuff at work. I was talking to somebody earlier this morning that's been working 12 to 15 hour days for, it sounds like weeks, just end of year stuff. And all of that together can make it a tough time of year. You're tired. You're not sleeping much. You're not eating well. You may be down because you're not able to be with your family this time of year. Or you may be down because you are able to be with your family this time of year. You know, like, you have to be with your family. And so that brings with it unresolved conflict that you either, you don't want to resolve it, or they don't want to resolve it, or nobody knows how to resolve it. And so you just kind of pretend it's not there and bear with it for a few days and then move on. But it just like brings all that stuff out. It may be that you're not where you hoped you would be. And this is kind of a time of year where you reflect and you look back and look forward and you realize you're not where you hoped you would be. And there's an increased appearance that everyone else is where they want to be, but you're not. And that's a mirage. One study, they talked about three themes that cause the most problems this time of year for folks were loneliness, anxiety, and helplessness. The author concluded that one of the most relevant factors in Christmas depressions is the individual's belief in the myth that everyone else is having a good time and engaged in loving family relationships. Clearly a wish, but not necessarily a fact. And so that dynamic that we deal with, you know, in other times of the year too, we deal with now. Christmas can be hard. It can be really hard. I saw this quote yesterday. It was a Billy Graham quote that somebody put out on Twitter. This is what Billy Graham said. I never come to Christmas without thinking of the thousands of people who are lonely and troubled at this time of year. Christmas is God's reminder that we are not alone. God has come down from heaven to tell us that he loves us. The light comes into the darkness, but it reminds us that we're in the darkness and how much we need the light. Jesus came because life is hard and we're messed up and we live in the shadows and we need the light. We need the light. I think the most popular, the most recorded Christmas song is Silent Night, but the night was anything but silent. I mean, the song brings with it the implication not just of physical silence, but like an emotional peace. And I love this song. That's my favorite song. That's the song I want to sing on Christmas Eve and light the candles because it's like a meditation, you know? Like, it draws you into a peace. But the scene wasn't peaceful. Jesus didn't come from heaven to earth to go on vacation, you know? He would have better options for that. He came on a rescue mission. And that scene was like a World War II beach landing where they're under fire and they don't know whether or not they're going to make it. Like, there was all sorts of tension in that scene. It wasn't sanitized or celebrated. It was precarious. In hindsight, we reflect on it because it turned out well. In the moment, there was a lot of tension. And so Christmas is gritty. And if you're having a gritty Christmas, remember that Jesus had one too. Matthew speaks into this. He says, the birth of Jesus took place in this way, which I kind of envision Matthew saying, let me tell you what really happened. This is how it went down. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. This is a rough start to a marriage, right? You're engaged to somebody. She comes to you and says, hey, I'm pregnant, but I promise you I didn't sleep with anybody. Like, you have to think through the emotions of that. And it says he thought through those, weighed them out, and decided to, like, to move on. He resolved to divorce her quietly. And there's so much in that. Like, imagine being this guy and she comes to you and says, here's what's happened, and you don't believe her, and fair enough that you don't believe her, and you still love her, but gosh, you got to be hurt based on what's in front of you. Like, that's got to be a crushing betrayal and a disillusionment, and what am I going to do now, and what do we do with this, and we live in a small town, you know? There's a ton of tension in that. And so he resolves to divorce her quietly, but as he considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, don't fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She'll bear a son, and you'll call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. You know, when you look through, when you, if you've been married enough and you get, like, there's just different sites you can go to and blogs and stuff like that just to get encouragement about marriage. One of the things that you see a lot is don't assume that you know why your spouse said or did the thing that they said or did. Because if you assume there's something that they say or do and it kind of rubs you the wrong way, you automatically start, like, getting assumptions about why they said or did that thing. And when you make assumptions, like, that gets you in trouble, right? Because inevitably, then you're going to have a conversation. You're going to find out that they were thinking a different thing when they said or did the thing that they did. And then you just kind of feel really stupid because you assumed that they did this thing for the reason. And you end up, especially depending on how far down that road you went, you end up making a fool out of yourself. And I feel like this is the ultimate example of that, where an angel comes and tells him, like, what he assumed was completely wrong. And so imagine, you know, being Joseph saying, hey, I know I didn't really believe you when you said all that stuff about the Holy Spirit, but an angel came to me in a dream. And Mary being like, uh-huh. And what else happened there, huh? Anything else you want to say to me? Like, how many flowers do you have to buy to get out of this one? Like, I wonder if Joseph ever won an argument in their marriage, ever. Or they just started down that road and she said, hey, you remember that time when... And he's like, right, okay, you win. It's over. Like, there's all sorts of relational dynamics, tension in this. And they're trying to do the right thing. But God often makes the right thing particularly difficult to do. Teenage mother, suspicious pregnancy, reversing a decision on what's ultimately a divorce. And then, like, it's all on God. There's tension in that. In Luke, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And this is the first registration when Quirinius was the governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. Luke is an historian, and he records facts in such a way to, you know, to communicate something. And what he communicates in this initial part is that Rome is in charge. Rome is the greatest empire the world had ever known. And when Rome says jump, you say how high? And Rome said, jump. And so they had to do what Rome wanted them to do. So Joseph went up from Galilee to the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because it was the house of lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Again, we read this. I think this is the one that Linus reads, you know, and it's kind of peaceful and quiet and sentimental, but that's a horrible scene. like, this is one of the things over time that you feel you're glad to be a man is that you don't have to carry a baby for 9 months. Honestly, there's a little bit of me that's jealous of that. I think it'd be super cool, but I think it'd be super cool for like a week, not for like 9 months, You can tell me if I'm wrong about that, but I'm pretty sure I'm right. And so, ladies, like, imagine riding on a donkey for 60 miles or whatever it was while you're 8 or 9 months pregnant with a baby. Like, anybody going to sign up for that? That sounds like a bad deal to me. This reminded me of we have four kids, and so my wife experienced morning sickness in different periods with each kid, but each kid gave her that gift. And one time, we drove to Wisconsin, and that's like a trip. That's a haul. It's a 15-hour drive. We were 5 minutes from my dad's house. She's like, "You need to pull over." I'm like, "We're 5 minutes away." She's like, "Pull over right now." Like, it's just this is a horrible scene. This is a bad thing. And as a dad, you and a husband, like, you want to give your wife and your kids the best, you know? Like, that's part of who you are as a man, is that you want to provide and protect and give them the best, and you're under Rome's thumb, and so here you are, and you can't do that. I just finished reading a book called The Warmth of Other Suns. Has anybody read that book? I'm going to recommend that. It's about race relations in America, and it's about the migration of African-American folks, people of color, from the Jim Crow South to the North between World War I and the end of the Civil Rights Movement in the 60s, and just all the dynamics of that. But one of them was guys would go North and find out that they're still discriminated against in the North, but nowhere near like it was in the South, and that's, like they say over and over again, they were treated like a man. Joseph isn't being treated like a man. He's being told, go from here to there. There's no place at the inn. Like, he is at a low point when his baby has to be born in a stable. There's tension in that. Like, that silent night is full of tension. And Jesus came with no power, no privilege, and would eventually show he has all power and all privilege. The kingdom of God is more powerful than the greatest earthly kingdom the world has ever known. And Luke is drawing that out in the scene. That's why he says things the way that he says things. But there's all sorts of tension in that scene. And so Christmas is full of that, man. Christmas is full of relational tension. Christmas is full of physical tension. It's full of emotional tension. It's full of political tension. In the scene, there's a lot of uncertainty that there's even a story there to tell. Christmas is gritty. Christmas is gritty, and a bright light shines into a deep darkness. Are you experiencing a gritty Christmas? Jesus knows what that's like. He barely escapes death as an infant. He has a blue-collar upbringing without much privilege. He toils in obscurity on the edges of power for what would have seemed like forever for us before his ministry begins. So this season, you might be experiencing loss. You may be withering under the pressure of unmet expectations, whether you were the one that hasn't met up to those expectations or whether you are burdened by someone else that's not meeting up to expectations. You may be exhausted trying to bear up under what seem to be impossible demands, or life may not be measuring up to what you see as pretty basic expectations. I don't know what it is for you this Christmas, but I know for some of you, it's heavy. And I know that we don't have a high priest that is unable to sympathize with those weaknesses. The author of Hebrews says, "We do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet he's without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need." Let us draw near to the throne of grace and receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Christmas draws out that contrast between light and darkness, and so we realize that, and it's one thing to realize that. Like, this is the reality that we live in, that we were made for that light, but we live in this darkness, and so the light comes into the darkness, and so the darkness is not going to win. The light is going to overcome the darkness, but then we still live in that in-between time, what some people describe as the already but the not yet kingdom. Like Jesus brought the kingdom of heaven is here, but it's here in part when it's going to come in full. And we live in that in-between space where we're still in shadows, but we have light. And that can be a hard place to live in. But we don't have a high priest that's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. We have one who knows what it's like to go through those things. Philippians says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, didn't quite count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. He took on the form of a servant, was born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He emptied himself. That's what Christmas is about. Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And so if you're in that place where Christmas draws out a time of mourning, or where that contrast between the light and the darknesses creates this hunger and thirst for righteousness, God totally gets that and affirms it. Psalm 51, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Honestly, if there's nothing hard about Christmas for you, then you might not really get Christmas. As I said earlier, like there's a way to respond to that darkness and the trouble, and one of them is denial and pretend everything's perfect and it's not there and that's not the right answer, and one of them is panic. Like, what are we going to do? And that's not it, because that's why he came. And one of them is cynicism and like nothing's ever going to change. But that's not it, because he told us that things are, that's why he came. And then there are right ways to respond to it. And one of those around this time of year is a godly grief. Like an acknowledgement that, yeah, things are hard because the gospel's true and that's why Jesus came. And so we live with hard things and we can grieve those things. And there's a respectful way to lament those things to God and to turn to him with those things and to bring those things before him and complain to him about them. And like, and then a gospel hope and express our hope that he is the light and he is the answer and he is at work and he knows what's going on. And so even in these scenes from Matthew and Luke where we've got a gritty Christmas and the difficulties brought before us, they bring us to the gospel hope. That Matthew passage continues, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they'll call his name Emmanuel, which means God is with us. And when Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife. He knew her not until she'd given birth to his son, and he called his name Jesus. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. All the difficult things, all the tension, all of that happened to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. God knew what he was doing the whole time. And Joseph woke up and faithfully followed what the Lord had told him to do. It all took place for a reason. Man, that is, in the midst of difficulties, that is the rub. That is the fork in the road where you turn towards denial or panic or cynicism, or you turn towards hope. When you face those difficulties and say, why is this here? And he says, all this took place to fulfill what the prophet had spoken. All this took place because God knows what he's doing. And which way are we going to go with it? Man, and in Jesus, we have such great reason to turn to hope. Jesus was a real guy that walked the face of the earth and lived a life that was life. And even people that don't believe Jesus was divine are still talking about the life because the life was full of so much life. And then he died at the hands of the Romans, a horrible, excruciating crucifixion death, and no one knows where the body is. And the church like over the next few centuries, blew up the way no movement has ever blown up, with the claim that we can't find the body because Jesus rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, and the darkness could not overcome that light, and that light has overcome the darkness, and he's overcome the power of sin and death, and he proved it to us. And so we have every reason in those difficulties to turn towards that gospel hope and trust that he is able, whatever that means in your situation right now. In Luke, the passage continues, in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with fear, and the angel said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." And that little past section concludes, "They went with haste, they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. When they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds had told them. And Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and all they had seen as it had been told them." And so in some way, like, that's the right response. Because we have, like, we know what happened with Jesus, and yet we live in the already but not yet, and we know something more is happening, so we're still in this in-between time where we treasure these things up in our heart, we ponder them, and we glorify and praise God for all that we've heard and all that we've seen, and we give him our hope. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes for a minute as I wrap up this message. We are going to, we have communion tables set up at the front, and so if you would like to come and communion is something we receive, you know, it's something that God has given us, and we commune with the Father on the basis of the work of his Son, and he says, "Do this in remembrance of me," and so this is our opportunity to remember what Christ has done for us. And so if you've accepted who Christ is and what he's done on your behalf, we invite you to remember that by taking communion with us this morning. And I'm going to finish reading a hymn that I'd never heard before. It's called "In the Bleak Midwinter," because it was a hymn that speaks to this aspect of Christmas. And so this is how the hymn goes. "In the bleak midwinter, frosty wind made moan, earth stood hard as iron, water like a stone. Snow had fallen, snow on snow, snow on snow, in the bleak midwinter long ago. Our God, heaven cannot hold him, nor earth sustain. Heaven and earth shall flee away when he comes to reign. But in the bleak midwinter, a stable place sufficed, the Lord God Almighty, Jesus Christ. Enough for him whom cherubim worship day and night, a breast full of milk, a manger full of hay, enough for him who angels fall down before, the ox and ass and camel which adore. Angels and archangels may have gathered here, cherubim and seraphim thronged the air, but only his mother in her maiden bliss worshipped the beloved with a kiss." This hymn concludes, "What can I give him, poor as I am? If I were a shepherd, I would bring a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. Yet what can I give him? Give my heart." I don't know where you are with Jesus this morning. I trust if you're here that he has been speaking to you in ways that I don't know about, I'll never know about, I don't need to know about, but you know about. He is light that has come into darkness, and he's come into darkness that's around you, and he's come into darkness that is in you, and we have a choice as to how to respond to the light. If you never received who he is and what he's done for you, I'd invite you to do that this morning. And that involves confessing the darkness within us that we cannot get rid of. And he needs to. And he's done that by dying on a cross and paying the price for our sins and rising from the dead and showing us that he has the power over sin and death. And he gives us the hope of a life eternal with him. And that is a gift that we receive. And so if you've never received that, I would invite you to give him your heart, to confess him as Lord, and to accept what he's done for you, and begin to follow him as his disciple. If you've done that, I know people are just, like, there's a weight that comes along with this season. Give him your heart. Know that you have a high priest that is able to sympathize with your weaknesses and the things that you're going through, that emptied himself to come be with us and to serve us, who for the joy set before him endured the cross because he loves us and gives us hope. Give him your heart and accept the hope that he gives you. Father, we love you. We thank you for this season. We give ourselves to you. I pray this in Jesus' name.